Romans chapter 4. We come back to our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the book of Romans. And we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Roman church. And I love teaching this way, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, as we travel through the Bible, because the question that we're all asking is, how do you do life and how do you do it well? And it's because of that question that I love teaching the Bible, because the Bible has the answers for how you do life. It has the answers for relationships and how do you live effectively and all of those things. And we get to discover those things. And today, once again, we're going to find ourselves in a really great place. It's going to be a great place to challenge our faith and then maybe to give some explanation. And as I've shared each week as we've studied through the book of Romans, the big question is always, what do you leave in and what do you leave out? And there's a reason why some people who teach through the Bible, they'll take 10 years and teach through this book, because there's just so much there. And so today we're gonna do it a little bit differently than we normally do it. It's going to be somewhat of a whirlwind tour through this. And we're going to make a lot of points. Each point could be a teaching in and of itself. But there's going to be some verses for you to go home and then check out. But at least we'll get the big picture as we travel through today. Again, like I said, we're going to do it a little bit differently. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to read the passage from verse 16, where we left off last time, to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to come back and we're going to unpack it. Normally I read the verse and then we explain it. But we're going to do it just a little bit differently today. Chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is writing, and you'll know that Paul has been using Abraham as the example of how you and I are right with God. He is the example of how you and I are right with God, that it's all received by faith. But he's also the example of how you live out this faith. And so we pick it up in verse 16, and it says, "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace." There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. "So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law," that is from the Old Testament, "but also to those who are of the," and I've underlined in my Bible, "the faith of Abraham." He's going to be central in our story today. "Who is the," and then I want you to underline, "the father of us all." The father of us all. We'll talk about that. Verse 17, as it is written, God spoke to Abraham and he says, "A father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." That's what God said. "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." She's about 90 years old at this time. "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written." Now, I've underlined in my Bible, verse 23, "was it written," that it was credited to him. And then in verse 24, it says, "but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." So there's a whole lot going on there. And you may or may not be familiar with this story, but the first thing that you need to notice is that whatever's taking place here in this passage was written for you and I who live in this time and in this age. And that's going to be important as we unpack this as we go. But the first thing I want to point out, and you want to write this down, is that Christianity is faith. Write that down. Christianity is faith. In verse 16, it says, "For this reason, it is by faith." It is by faith. Everything that we know, everything that we practice is from faith. The way that you become a believer is faith. But then once you become a believer, everything else is going to be by faith also. And we'll see that as we travel through this today. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. I put it there in your outline, where Paul begins this whole thing. He says, listen, the righteous shall live by faith. If you're going to be right with God, it means that we're going to have to live by faith. You're saved by faith, and then you're going to live by faith. And I love how the disciples there in the Gospels, you know, you see this all the time. Jesus is constantly looking at the disciples, and the question that he keeps asking, I put it there in your outline, is just simply, Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Why did you doubt? That's always the question. Do you ever notice when you read through the Gospels that Jesus never gets upset with the disciples when they believe too much? It's only when people who profess to believe in him believe for so little. Now, in our day, when we think of faith, we tend to define it in a number of different ways. For some of us, we come from a tradition where faith is just agreeing with some type of doctrinal statement. If you agree with this, then that's faith. And then for others of us, we come from a tradition where faith is really boiled down to being baptized and taking communion. That would be the definition of faith in that community. And then for others of us, we come from an entirely different set of where in the tradition that we would come from, faith would be in the place where you kind of work yourself up emotionally in order to get God to do something. You know, you work yourself up into the state of faith. And which is, you know, there's truth in all of it. But the great thing about this is all of those reasons will be why God gives Abraham as the example and the father of faith. Because if you want to know what faith really is, you just have to look at Abraham, who is the father of faith, and the Bible says the father of us all. His faith, because he believed in God, is going to result in a certain kind of behavior. It's going to lead to certain types of actions. Abraham, when we get into the story, believed that God was going to do something in his life. As a matter of fact, when you read the story of Abraham, and Paul keeps saying that Abraham is the example, he's the father of faith, but the promises that Abraham believes have nothing to do with heaven or hell. They have nothing to do with eternity. They all have to do with God doing something in Abraham's life in the here and now. So because Abraham will be the father of faith, his faith is going to be what you and I might call a little bit extreme. God's going to call him, because he's the father of faith, to kind of trust God for something greater than probably any of us are ever going to have to walk through as far as trusting God. And today we're going to see, as we get into this and we see the story, that faith isn't really about forcing God to give us something that we want. But faith is standing and receiving what it is that God has promised to give to us. Now, Abraham in the Bible is the father of faith. And you'll read that throughout the New Testament. Now, if you're going to be the father of faith, whatever it is that you're having to believe for as the father, as the example, is going to have to touch a lot of different areas. So when you look at what it is that Abraham has to believe for, it's fascinating to me to see how many areas his faith is going to have to touch. You see, Abraham's going to have to believe God for someone else. The faith is for him, but it's completely about someone else. God has promised Abraham that he's going to have a child. Not only that, Abraham's faith is going to be concerning a future relationship that is right now non-existent. If you're single here today, this is for you. The next thing we're going to notice about Abraham's faith is that Abraham is going to have to trust God for a medical miracle. Because quite honestly, if Abraham were to consult the doctors of his day, they would say that your situation is impossible. It's beyond all medical help. So Abraham's faith is going to touch a lot of different areas. As we consider Abraham's situation and we consider ours, I want you to notice verse 17, where we get what the Bible will call a definition of a miracle. Verse 17 says, as it is written, God speaking to Abraham, a father of nations, I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So for our purposes today, we're going to define a miracle by what we see in verse 17. A miracle is simply this. First of all, when God gives new life to something dead. God gives new life to something dead. And that's a miracle. For some of us, that can take place in a relationship. We're going to see in Abraham's life, it's going to take place in a physical body. And then also it says that he calls into existence the things that do not exist. A miracle is when God creates something out of nothing. I believe that it's a miracle when God puts together a circumstance, a situation, that there's no way you could have put that together. Out of nothing, he just kind of puts it together. Then in verse 18, I want you to notice we're going to begin to discover how God prepares us for a miracle. In verse 18, it says, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. God said, this is how your descendants are going to be. You're going to be the father of many nations. So Abraham, in his situation, is going to have to trust God in hope against hope. It's going to be a hopeless situation. So here's how it all happens. I'll give you the points, and I won't be able to elaborate too much on these, but I've given you some verses, and this week when you go home, read, think through, and see what the Lord might have to say to you. Okay? That's where you say okay like you mean it. Okay, good. There you go. All right. First thing we're going to notice is that when God wants to do something in our life, he gives us a dream. Go ahead and write that down. Gives us a dream. And there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you can read it later, but as the story picks up, God gives Abraham this dream. And I want you to write something down, that Abraham is 75 years old. Now, that's important because there are a number of us who are here today thinking that I'm too old. It's all over. What can God do with the rest of my life? Well, God didn't even get started in Abraham's life till he was 75. That's a good starting place, 75 years old. And God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I've got this great plan for you and your life. And you're going to become a great nation. And you're going to have incredible descendants. Now, this is really Abraham's dream. He's always wanted this. But at this point, after 75 years, he still has no children. Him and his wife have never had a baby at this point. And so God begins with a dream. And for Abraham, this dream is going to be an impossible situation. And maybe you're here today, and at some point in your life, God's spoken to you and he's given you a dream. And he's put that desire inside of you. And you know, at a certain point, you heard something. And so God tells Abraham, he says, so I've got this plan for you, this great dream. It's to fulfill this need, this desire that you have in your life. But here's what you're going to need to do, Abraham. You're going to need to follow me. So the second thing that we're going to find is that God prepares us by bringing us to the place where we have to make a decision. Go ahead and write that down. In Genesis, same chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham has to make a decision. Is he going to follow God, who isn't telling him a whole lot of the details? Is he going to launch out to a place that he's never been? And is he just going to trust God, or is he going to stay in his circumstance where he is right now and just kind of keep doing things the way that he's done them? So he has to make a decision. And if you know the story, you know that Abraham makes a decision. Doesn't get it all right, but he makes the decision. So Abraham makes the decision to follow God. He's very excited, and he launches out, steps out. And then he comes to the most difficult place. I want you to write this down. And it's called delay. And in Genesis chapter 15, it's been 11 years since God last spoke and promised that he was going to give Abraham a child. And so this promised son that God has promised hasn't shown up. And now Abraham is 86 years old. Now, you might want to write 86 years old just for reference somewhere. 86 years open. So God showed up at a certain point in Abraham's life when he was 75. He says, I want to do something great in your life. And what you and I are going to learn as we walk in faith is that God's going to give us the dream. At a certain point, we're going to have to make the decision that we're going to follow. But when we launch out, we're going to experience what Abraham has experienced, which is just delay. And it takes longer than we thought. You come to that place, you go, God, I thought you were going to do something here. And then just ask you a question. Anybody ever been there, that place of delay? Yes, I see that hand. Is there another? Yes, the hand in the back. Now, in the Bible, this happens all the time. I don't like it, but I notice it happens all the time. It's the story of Joseph. You remember the story. God comes to Joseph in a dream. He says, you're going to be a great man. All your brothers, everybody's going to bow down to you. You're going to do this incredible thing. And so for the next 13 years, what does it mean? Well, he's sold into slavery. He spends time in prison. All of these things happen. And it's not for another 13 years that the dream actually begins to come true. He's in that period of delay. You recall the story of David. David's probably 16, 17 years of age. Samuel shows up to coronate him as the king, and Saul's the king at this time. And so he tells David, God's made you the king. And so David's excited about this. He has some initial successes. He goes out and he kills Goliath. We've all heard the story. And for the next 13 years or so, what is David doing? Well, he's running from his life from the present king. And it doesn't look like anything's going to happen. And everything that God has promised does not appear that it's ever going to actually take place. And it's just that long, difficult time. Now, we'll notice in Abraham's story that when he gets into this time period of delay, he's still following the Lord, but he doesn't get everything just right. That's why you have this guy Ishmael running around. Abraham's thinking, God, is this your plan? And come to find out, no, that's not the plan. And God doesn't write him off. It's just that wasn't part of the plan. And so, he doesn't get it all right. Now, it's in this time where I can tell you, at least in my life, that I begin to think, God, did I really hear from you way back when? Did I miss something along the way? And it's in that time where those doubts and despair just seem to creep in. Now, has that ever happened to anybody? A couple of people. Good. So it's in that time of delay. Now, the other thing that I would say about this time of delay, when you read the story of Abraham and you read the story of Joseph and you read the story of David and in all of our lives, it's in this time of delay that we discover that God isn't really a chatterbox. And you notice that he doesn't say anything, sometimes for a very long period of time. The people in the Bible that we most admire, that God really did something specific and special in their life, went through periods of years where God doesn't say anything. You know, the story of Joseph is so fascinating because God gives him a dream. The next thing you notice, he's sold as a slave. He winds up in prison. And for the next 13 years, it's not recorded that God says anything to him. And he just has to walk being faithful in that time of delay. So it's also then in that time of delay, as it's just a challenging time, God brings us to that place of difficulty. Where it's in that time of delay that God does some very painful cutting in our life. This needs to go. Now, and I put the verses there in your outline. Genesis chapter 17, Abraham at this point is going to be 99 years old. You want to write that down. 99 years old. And God comes to Abraham. He hasn't been saying a whole lot the last 20 years. There's been a couple of times. And everything that God has promised hasn't taken place up to this point. And God shows up when Abraham is 99 years old. And he says, Abraham, got this great idea. You're going to love it. You ever heard of circumcision? Abraham's like, what in the world is that? And so God explains it to him. And I would suggest that it's in that time of delay that if things aren't bad enough, God decides to step in and do some painful cutting. Can I get a witness? I mean, there's a reason why you do that on the eighth day, you know, as opposed to when you're 99 years old. And it's in that time, I think it's bad enough. Now, think this through. We know that in Abraham's household, it tells us that there's at least 300 men who are foot soldiers. There's probably at least 400, 500 men there in the household at that time. He has no child, but he has this great entourage. And God's great idea, you know, it's great when God's doing the painful cutting in you, but when God speaks to you and he says, now here's the thing, not only is this for you, but you're going to go back and all the guys who live in your house, they're going to participate in this too. To which I think Abraham is thinking, God, it's one thing to do this in my life, but how do you sell this back home? I mean, how do you show up and say, hey guys, heard from the Lord, you're going to love this, this is going to be great. You know, and so, but it's in this time when he's in that time of delay and God allows him to go through that time of difficulty, that Abraham has to allow God to have his way, to have his way. So Abraham comes to that place of difficulty. And then finally, as just when it looks like everything is coming together, Abraham finally gets that promised son. All of a sudden, you find that the next step that Abraham runs against, and we all do, is the step number five. We'll call it the dead end. The dead end. You see, it's in Genesis chapter 22, many years later, probably 40 years after God initially spoke to Abraham. God says, you know that promised son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that son, and I want you to sacrifice that son. Now, you and I know from the Bible that Abraham understood that he was acting out prophecy. He understood that God could raise this child from the dead. And we also understand that God didn't allow him to actually sacrifice his son, but it was a picture, because 2,000 years after Abraham, on that same hill, another son would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so it's this incredible picture. And so it's that place of a dead end where you think, you know, it was all coming together. But now it looks like it's all unraveling. And then you finally come to the sixth step. And in the sixth step, finally, after 40 years, you get to the place, and we just call it deliverance. Deliverance. God says, Abraham, that's not really what I want to do. I don't want you to sacrifice your son. From now on, I just want you to go, and I want you to enjoy that relationship. And here's the fulfillment of everything that we've talked about. Now, I believe for us today that every one of us are in one of those areas in our life, as right now God is calling us to trust him in some area of our life that we're walking through. It could be right now that we're at that place where God's given us this dream. We don't really know what to do with it. Or in that place of decision. God's spoken to us, but we're still not sure that we're really willing to follow him and trust that he's actually able to bring it about. It could be that you're in that place of delay, where right now it just seems impossible. Nothing's ever going to change. This is the feeling that this is it, and you don't see any hope on the horizon. Or maybe in that place of difficulty where it's bad enough that it's in delay, but now it seems to all be falling apart. Or maybe you're one of the fortunate ones here today that you're in that place of deliverance and God has just done this great thing in your life. And that's awesome. But wherever you are today in this whole process, I believe that God has something to say for each and every one of us. And so as we look at Abraham, you have to ask yourself, what got you through all of these 40 years of going through this whole process, the delay, the difficulty? Well, as we look at Romans chapter 4, and as we look at Abraham's life, there's a few things that I want to point out as we go. By the way, so far so good? Okay, verse 17, I want you to notice, in Romans chapter 4, it says, as it is written, God had spoken to Abraham, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of, and I've underlined in my Bible, him whom he believed, even God. The first thing that I noticed about Abraham is that Abraham chose to put his trust in God. It's a decision that you and I make. We have to choose every day who we're going to trust. And it just says there in your outline from the New International Version, in the sight of God in whom he believed. You see, faith has no power in and of itself. Faith only has power when it's placed in someone who can actually do something about the situation. The people will come and they'll say, well, Pastor Dan, do you believe in miracles? And I get what they're saying with that, but our faith is never really in miracles. Our faith is always in the God who makes the miracle happen. So miracles happen, but our faith is not in miracles. Our faith is in the God that makes those things happen. And so Abraham had to come to the place in his life. Now, understand the circumstance. He's 75 years old. He's never had a child. It's physically impossible. And it's not getting any better as the years go on. And he's just made the decision that regardless of what my circumstances say, I am choosing to trust in God, and God in whom he believed. The second thing I notice is not only did he choose to trust in God, but he chose to trust in God's promises. Trust in God's promises. It says, in hope against hope, he believed. And it didn't appear that anything's ever going to happen. So that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So here's the speaking. Here's God's promise to Abraham. So shall your descendants be. God had promised Abraham that he was going to have some descendants. All of our faith, everything that we believe, has to be based in God's promises. I didn't have room or time to really go into it on the outline, but the Bible teaches time and time again that all of our faith is based upon what God has said. The way that we enter into, as he calls it, the divine nature, is by trusting his promises. If we don't trust his promises, if we don't trust his word, then it really says something about what we really believe about his character, about who he truly is. Abraham, all he had to go on, without a completed Bible, without the written word of God, all he had to go on was a simple phrase, I'm going to give you descendants. And he just made the decision for a year. I'm going to believe that. I believe that God brings each and every one of us who decide that we're going to actually walk with God to the place in our life where we're going to have to decide, I'm going to trust your promises regardless of whatever my circumstances are currently saying. How we live in faith. So the question that we have to ask ourselves very simply is, what does God say about my situation right now? What is the promise that he's given me? And the Bible says that all the promises of God are yes in him. If God has given a promise, it's for you. And so you want to find that. And then number three, this is one of my favorites. Abraham confronted what we'll call the brutal reality. The brutal reality. Go ahead and write that down. Now, if you're in business, you've read the book by Jim Collins called Good to Great. And in Good to Great, Jim Collins says this phrase, and I know many of you are familiar with it, that great firms and leaders are always willing to confront the brutal truth. And he calls it the brutal truth. I think he should have called it the brutal reality. He didn't ask me. So, but I like the brutal reality more. But Abraham confronted the brutal reality. And this is important for you and I as we walk in faith. I want you to notice verse 19. In verse 19, he says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Now, this was before online pharmacies. This was before Viagra. This was before a lot of those things. Okay, so Abraham is at this point and says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And, you know, he looked over at Sarah and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He says, you know, I'm not doing so good. And Sarah, you're not doing so good at this either, you know, at this point. So, and so he's aware of the situation. I love this. I put it on your outline. This says, without weakening in his faith, it says he faced the fact. If you have the NIV translation, it says he faced the fact. You see, Abraham fully understood in his current situation that he and Sarah were way beyond in their relationship having a child. When it talks about the deadness of his own body, it implies that not only were they way beyond having children, they were way beyond, I don't have to fire myself, how do you say it? But it just wasn't happening anymore. So you get the point? Okay. So, but Abraham said, but God says it's going to happen. So because God says it's going to happen, I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust. And I would also say that as the story turns out, apparently Abraham also took action to make this take place. I've often wondered how that looked. You know, there's Sarah. She's there in the tent. She's kind of doing this. Abraham busts the door open, hair sticking out of his bathrobe. She's like, either way, we don't know, but it happened. It happened. So here's what we learn in this, that faith isn't denying the reality or whistling in the dark to keep our spirits up. But here's what faith is, and I want you to write this down. Faith is facing the facts without getting discouraged. Faith is facing the facts and not getting discouraged. And that's why Abraham alone in the Bible is the father of faith. It's very unlike you and I. God called him to trust God in a very impossible situation. Abraham is the father of faith, unlike anybody else, even unlike the disciples, the apostles, Peter, for instance. You remember the story, they're rowing in the boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat. Remember that story? And then you notice it says there in your outline, I put it there, it says, when he, Peter, saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Now here's the thing. Peter can't be the father of faith because when he saw the wind and the waves, he focused in on the problem and not the promise. Abraham will be the father of faith. He was aware of the situation, but he chose to focus in on the promise over the problem. Does that make sense? And if we're going to walk in faith, God brings each and every one of us to the place where we're going to have to trust his promise over the problem. Now, another thing that I noticed in Abraham's life as he got through this time, Abraham thanked God in advance. Go ahead and write that down. Abraham had the practice of thanking God in advance. In verse 20, it says this. I'm only going to read verse 20. You can read 20 to 22, but it says, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief." Now, I don't believe that that means that Abraham didn't have his moments. I believe that overall, Abraham probably had to keep reminding himself, but his life wasn't characterized by wavering. "I'm with God. I'm not with God. I'm not," you know, that back and forth. "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith." And then it says, "giving glory to God." Giving glory to God. Now, when there was no evidence that God was ever actually doing something, that there was no evidence that this situation was going to change, it was in that time, as Abraham's in difficulty and delay, that he just chooses to give glory to God. Now, in my translation, it says that he grew in his faith, and it says giving glory to God. Now, Bible scholars are divided over what this means. I like looking at the literal translation. Notice I put this from Young's literal translation. It says, "was strengthened in faith, having given glory to God." And so it appears that this giving glory to God was what was strengthening Abraham's faith as he went through this time. The word glory to God in the original language is just the word doxa. What word do you think we get from that word? Doxology. Absolutely. How many of you grew up in a church where every week you'd sing the doxology? Absolutely. Yeah. In my church, every week we sang the doxology. You're wondering, what is it? Well, Pastor Jeff has asked me to never sing in public, so you'll just have to ask him later on. But it's, you know, praise God, or, you know, there you go. All right. So now we all know whose church background and who are like, we didn't do that. Very good. Very good. All right. So that was the doxology. Now, you see this word doxa, and other times it's translated in different ways. And for instance, in Matthew chapter 9, it says they were filled with awe and they praised. Now that praise, that's in the past tense. They praised God. So the word will just change the tense. It's the same word. Doxazo. Doxazo. And I put the definition of doxology there in your outline, usually a liturgical expression of praise to God. So the reason that's important is because Abraham is going to be the father of faith. He's going to go through a very long period of time where it doesn't appear that anything's happening. But it's in this time he realizes that he needs to have his faith built up. And he realizes that when he praises God, it has an effect on what happens, how he believes God. So as the father of faith, you know, his situation is going to be extreme. And so apparently it's in that you get this tidbit that the way that he gets through that very difficult time period is by praising God, and that has an effect on his faith. But either way, it's all tied to his praising God, which is why in Isaiah it says this. Isaiah is speaking, and it tells us to put on, and it says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God tells us time and time again. I didn't have the opportunity to put all the verses on the outline, but God tells us time and time again that the antidote for that depression that comes upon all of us is simply to stop and begin to give praise to God. I believe that one of the reasons that for many of us, we do not lead a victorious Christian life. We're always weighed down. And we all go through it. We all have those times. But what keeps us weighed down is that we don't practice what it is that God has given to us. And it's that praising God. And I would suggest, that this was part of Abraham's daily life, not just part of what he did when he came to the place of worship. It was just part of his life. And he realized that it had an effect on him as he went forward. That makes sense? You also notice that, and we looked at this a couple of months ago, but God responds to us as believers when we praise him. Notice what it says there in your outline. In Psalm 67, it says, "Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee." And I want you to underline that word, then. "Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." The Bible teaches many different times that God responds to the praises of his people. You don't want praise to be something that's just limited to Sunday morning. Interesting also that the Bible teaches that praise is related to our thinking rightly about God. Wouldn't you agree that there's a lot of opinions about God? I mean, you go down the street, there's different opinions, and for you and I, one of the hardest things is to, which voice do I listen to? Wouldn't you agree? What voice do I really hone in on? Well, the Bible teaches us something, and it ties our thinking rightly about God to our actually praising God. Notice in Romans, we looked at it in the first couple of weeks that we were in our study. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him, and I've underlined that, as God, or even give him thanks. And so that word thanks is also praise. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. Instead, they became utter fools. Here in this passage, thinking rightly about God is attached to praising God, worshiping, giving thanks. Does everybody see that? Wouldn't you agree that if God's going to call Abraham to walk with him in faith and not speak to him sometimes for a decade, that there's going to be a great opportunity for Abraham to begin over time to draw some very wrong conclusions about who God is? I mean, for me, if I go a week, you know, and I can begin to draw some wrong conclusions. So what did Abraham do during that time to help him think rightly about God? But one of the things that we notice is that he gave glory to God in that time. So as Abraham praised God, it strengthened his faith. And it could be that the very reason that many times we struggle so much is that our thanking God, our praising God, is limited to what we do on Sunday morning for the first 20 minutes of the worship service. I would really encourage you to take that time and begin praising God in your day-to-day life. We need to move on. Then number five, I also noticed in Abraham's situation, Abraham said what God said about his circumstance. Abraham said what God said about his circumstance. God was going to call Abraham because he was going to walk for so long in this faith. God was going to call Abraham to speak his faith. Notice in verse 17, a couple of tidbits here. He says, "As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you." And we'll come back to that. "In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead," and I've underlined, "calls into being that which does not exist." Now, the part that I want you to hone in on is where it says, and I put it there in your outline, God who calls into being that which does not exist. You see, the ancients realized that you and I are created in the image of God. Being created in the image of God, everything that was made from God came from God speaking it into existence. God spoke it into existence. And so the ancients realized that God took their words, and as they would speak to them, their words were always prophetic. It was always framing their future. We looked at that last week when we talked about parenting. God is going to call Abraham to begin speaking this long before there is any evidence that this is ever going to take place. Long before. Now, here's how God calls him to do this. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham's in that place of delay. He's in that place of difficulty. And God comes to Abraham and he says, now as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. I want you to underline that word, Abram. Your name will be, the idea is from this point on, Abraham. Underline that. For I have made you a father of many nations. Now, in verse 17, we saw this, and here in the passage, God says, in the last line there, God says, I have made you a father of many nations. God speaks of something that hasn't taken place as though it's already taken place. And God says, now, Abraham, here's how we're going to do this. You're going to have to begin speaking and saying the same thing about your situation that I'm saying. And he says, and here's how we're going to do it. Abraham, you have been called Abram up to this point. Abram just simply means high father. I put it there in your outline. High father, the great father. And God says, but Abraham, now I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be called high father. You're going to be called Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. Some would translate this a father of many nations. So here's Abraham at this point. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, the first thing we're going to do right now today is we're going to change how you speak about yourself. We're no longer going to call you the great father. We're going to call you the father of many nations, the father of a multitude. Now imagine, Abraham has to go home and he has to say, all right, guys, and we know there's at least 300 men and all their families, maybe 500 men. And he has to gather everybody together. He says, I know you guys have been calling me high father. And that's good. That's great. But from now on, you're to call me father of nations. That's my name, father of nations. To which everybody is going, okay. I mean, Abraham, you're like 90-something years old at this point. You know, we are noticing that you and Sarah, you know, you're not really doing what you used to do way back when. But we'll go along with it. So everybody starts calling Abraham father of nations. So you meet Abraham, says, you say, hi, my name is Dan. Abraham puts out his hand, says, my name is father of nations, father of multitudes. And he just began speaking it. Now that's important for you and I because Abraham realized that faith was going to have to be spoken. When you're in the Bible, you notice something, that our words always reveal our faith. But not only do they reveal our faith, they also shape our faith. Our words are constantly shaping what we believe. So God says, Abraham, I've made you a father of a multitude. Amos would tell us in the Old Testament, God speaking to Amos, and he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, if Abraham is going to go forward agreeing with God, Abraham is going to have to start saying about his situation what God has said, I have made you the father of many nations. And Abraham, if he's going to act in faith, is going to have to speak it before there is any evidence of anything like that taking place. Does that make sense? Now that's a very strange thing, especially for people in our tradition, because some people take this and they get downright wacky with it. People within our tradition tend to throw this out completely. And we forget how much the Bible speaks about the spoken faith. So the question that I have to ask myself is just simply, what has God said about my situation? And that's what I need to begin to say. Now with that, we're going to wrap up with going over just a couple of moments. But if you're here today and you're one of those places, you're in that place of desire. God's given you a dream. You don't know what to do. He's going to bring you to that place of decision, where you and I are going to have to trust him. We've got to come to that place of delay. It's just going to be a while. It's going to be difficult. But at the end, there's deliverance. All of the promises that God gave Abraham had to do with this life. They were not for the next life. It's what God wanted to do in this life. And I would suggest to you that if God has given you a dream, it's something that he wants to take place in this life. That makes sense? Let's go ahead and wrap up in prayer. Father, once again, I know we've gone over a couple of moments. Lord, if there's any who are here today, maybe in just this story, as we just considered how you work in our lives, Maybe we thought we were too old. Maybe we thought that you were done with us. Maybe we thought that there's no hope. And maybe we've just never even received you. And for those of us who are in that situation, we just look to you and we say, Father, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me clean. I want to be everything that you want me to be. And Lord, if you could give Abraham that dream at 75, what can you do in my life? And then, Lord, for those of us who are in those other places, decision, delay, difficulty, dead end, Lord, once again, renew our faith. And as we go forward, we purpose to believe you, to believe your promises, to speak what you've told us to speak about our situation, and to praise you along the way as we see you show up. I thank you, God, for those who came here today on this Memorial Day weekend. Keep each and every one until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.